Unbeknownst to me, my calling to ministry began when I was a kid. I grew up in a pastor's family, a United Methodist pastor's family, to parents that were called to serve the Korean immigrant community in places in the South, in the Midwest, and in the Northeast. So we moved all around the place, all around the United States, because we had no choice. Our parents felt called and were appointed to different churches across the country, and we as children, begrudgingly many times, moved with them. We formed relationships, we had friends, we had social systems, we went to school, we had neighborhoods that were familiar, and we had to move. And despite the challenges of moving, that's for another sermon, we were able to meet people from all walks of life. People who were struggling daily to make ends meet. People who were trying to figure out what it meant to live in a new land. My parents immigrated to the United States in 1968, and so this was part of that second wave of immigration from Korea to a land where people were hoping that life would be better, the future more secure and brighter for their children. I know that my folks experienced myriad of life circumstances through the lives of the parishioners that they cared for and loved. The stressors of immigration, even as they were facing and struggling through those themselves. People were trying to figure out how the school system works in the United States, how to get medical insurance, medical care, how to find jobs, secure housing, and how to navigate the way that social services are dispersed in this country, so unfamiliar to the one that they had left. And while these physical, tangible ways of living were very important to my parents and to the churches that they served and to the laity that led these communities, spiritual concerns, spiritual questions were just as important. If we were right now to take inventory of our lives for even just a few moments, we would recognize the significant ways that we wrestle with things like meaning, our core values, the beliefs that we have, what the meaning of life is, and how we are to grapple around what death is, the legacy that we will leave, and the significant relationships that we find ourselves to be in every day. It matters to us, doesn't it? That the way we live our life actually reflects the stuff that we believe. It matters, doesn't it, to us that the life that we live every day is somehow consistent with the values and beliefs that were handed down to us, and the values and beliefs that we hold to as individuals, as families, and as communities. We try to make sense every day of illness and suffering. Every morning I have this bad habit of turning on my phone and looking at my news feed. And every morning I say to myself, why did I just do that? Because our media likes to make a big deal about all the horrible things that happen in the world rather than the precious, beautiful ways that we are humanity together. We like to make a big deal about the way that we're killing each other, running over each other with cars, hating on each other, raging because of X, Y, and Z. And so every morning I ask myself, why did I just do that again? And so, yes, I did it again. Opened up my newsfeed to see the way that our world is so troubled and so much in pain. We try to make sense of it. God, why? Why again? Why the riot? Why the hate? Why the rage? Why the suffering? Why the poverty? Why? We want to make sense of it. And so I don't know about you, but when I hear about some kind of hardship, some type of suffering, I say to myself, Well, it's probably because of this. That person was like this. We want it to make sense. We yearn for a connection. We're amazed at people's kindnesses, and we're troubled in our souls when we hear about the ill that we do to one another. All of these things point to a spiritual reality that sometimes we don't pay enough attention to. I spent some time working as a counselor, and one of the first things that we learn as counselors is that you don't bring God up. Don't talk about God. Don't talk about religion unless the client brings it up first, and then you can go there, but don't bring it up yourself. But what we're learning more and more now is that therapists are finding ways of incorporating spiritual reality into our clinical sessions with people. Because more and more research is finding that spirituality is sort of the bedrock upon which we live our lives. The things that matter in our soul, in our gut, in our spirit, those things are of great importance. And so there's articles that are being written that says, hey, you therapists out there, if you don't attend to the spiritual lives of people, we're doing a great disservice to the people that are paying us gobs of money for 50-minute sessions. I imagine that Jesus' ministry was like this too. It mattered to him the bodily lives that people lived. It mattered to him that people couldn't see. It mattered to him that people couldn't hear. It mattered to him that people couldn't walk. It mattered to him that people's bodies were breaking and falling apart. It mattered to him that people were paralyzed. And so Jesus healed wherever he went. He brought sight to people who couldn't see with their eyes. He brought hearing to people's ears that were clogged up. He brought walking and mobility to people who couldn't use their legs in ways that we take for granted every day. Jesus was responsible to the physical needs of the people around him. And the Bible tells us that it wasn't just about our bodies either. It mattered to Jesus that people's souls and spirits were tortured. It mattered to Jesus that people were in broken relationships because of factors that we all are very much aware of in our lives today. It mattered to Jesus that people found meaning in their lives. It mattered to Jesus that people had dignity, significance, worth. And if we wonder about that in any moment, we simply need to turn to the Gospels to read about the countless ways that Jesus restored humanity, respect, dignity, worth, significance to the people who didn't know it and experience it any longer. Sometimes I'm reading scriptures and especially the Gospels and I want more information. There's just not enough there. There's enough for us to like study and talk about and sermons to be generated out of. But there's sometimes I'm reading something and I'm like, I wish I knew what Jesus said next. I wish I could see the way that his face looked when he did that. But we don't. And we're left to our imaginations. We're left to what God breathes into our lives in community to try to fill in the blanks of what it is that we don't know. Jesus lived in a way that was radically, radically different from what we know today. He lived a life that pointed constantly to the God of grace, the God of compassion, the God of mercy, the God of goodness. He offered another way of being. And sometimes when I read scriptures and hold it in light of the world that's around us, my heart aches. There's a homesickness that I feel when I look at the way that our world is spiraling, sometimes out of control, and I hold that to the way that Jesus pointed to a different way of living. No longer were people bound to one vision of the way that life is. Jesus opened up the possibility that there was a different way to live in the world, a different way to relate, a different way to be in community, a different way to treat one another. He offered a vision of life that wasn't about only serving the self, dehumanizing people, being motivated by greed, and having little regard for people's value, their worth, and their sanctity. Every day we are reminded by the missiles that we point to each other, by the words of hate that come out of our mouths, and in the condemning spirit that we often have when we encounter people that are different from us. Jesus knew another way. Jesus lived another way. Jesus pointed to another way, and a way that could only be lived as the embodiment, the making real who God is through the life of Jesus Christ. And he wanted this way of being together to go on. Our passage from Scripture, these few verses that I shared this morning, it's a description, it's a snapshot, it's a snippet of a moment, an encounter where I wish I could have just been there too. Jesus and Peter are having a conversation after breakfast. This passage comes to us in a moment in time after the followers of Christ are traumatized because they saw their beloved hanging on a cross. It also happened after the miracle of Jesus' resurrection. In other words, this encounter, this conversation after breakfast happens after a time or with the sense that our time with Jesus is limited. He's probably not going to be with us forever. If we knew that our time with someone beloved was limited, and we could be present without being overwhelmed with our feelings of sadness, that's what happened to me in the last time that I sat down with my dad. I couldn't get it together to just sit and be with him, because I was too overwhelmed with feelings of sadness, wondering what the future was going to hold. But if we knew, and we weren't overcome by these feelings of sadness and grief, like, wouldn't we hang on every word? Wouldn't we pay attention to every intonation, every facial expression, every nuance, every sound? I think so. And so this encounter between Jesus and Peter is not just these words that sit on a page, but they're held in that emotional place of Jesus is with us again, but he might disappear again. We don't know what's going to happen, but he's here right now, and he's saying something to me. I've heard, or the NIV study Bible that I was also reading from, they entitle this little portion of Scripture that Jesus reinstates Peter. You see, Peter's the one who said, "I don't know Jesus," three times. I probably would have done the same thing. It's a dangerous time. People are angry and hostile at Jesus, and somebody comes to you and says, "Do you know this man?" Like, nope. I don't blame Peter at all for his very human way of responding. But he did it three times, and he's racked with guilt that he denied Jesus three times. And so some people would interpret Jesus' encounter with Peter to say, hey, Jesus asked him three times, "Do you love me?" Because he was trying to say to Peter, "I forgive you. You are still beloved. You are still a part of me, and I love you." I'm looking at this passage of scripture simply to look at the dialogue that happens around, do you love me? Yes, I do. Feed my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Tend to my sheep. Do you love me? Yes, I do. Shepherd my people. There's a response that Jesus is getting at here. If you love me, this. If you love me, then this. If you love me, then this. Our world, every day, automatically, there is cause and effect. In our family, if one person is grouchy, it doesn't take too long before everybody to become grouchy. There's a cause and effect. If you say something to me, and you say it with a smile, and you're happy, and you're kind about asking me, there will be an effect that is probably the same. If you ask me the same thing and you're grumpy and you're yelling and you're grouchy and whatever, it's going to have a different effect. There is cause and effect all around us. This morning, after the rain that fell on our really scorched and horrible looking lawn, there's already little patches of green coming up. There's cause and effect all around us. And in some way, shape, or form, in this exchange between Jesus and Peter, there is something like this going on. Jesus is asking, if you love me, if you love what my kingdom is about, if you love this way that you've seen me be in ministry for these years that you've been with me, if you love this new way of being, then do these things. The life that Jesus lived demonstrated a type of love. And Jesus wants Peter to keep going. To keep going. I don't know about you. I have a feeling we're probably the same in this. But I am compelled to love and to care because I have experienced love and care. There's something about the beauty. There's something about the way that we were created where this happens. And so for us here at Blaine, I shared last week that part of my task and part of my responsibility here is to learn the way that Blaine loves, to learn the way that Blaine cares. And I invite us all to think about that. Not simply because it's the right thing to do. You know, one day when Emma's older, I want her to make decisions not because her mommy and daddy told her to do something, right? I want her to live a kind of life that's generated from like her own gut, her own spirit, her own soul. And we're invited to do the same. We don't care, we don't love, we're not hospitable with one another simply because it's the right thing to do. That's okay too. But I think the challenge is to go deeper, to ask ourselves, why? Why be hospitable? Why be a community of care? Why love? Why have congregational care ministers? It's because we have been loved. We have experienced care. When we read scriptures and we see the way that Jesus encountered and met with and loved and cared for people in its midst, we can imagine that that's for us too. And so our caring is our response. And so I hope and pray that in this congregational care thing that we're figuring out at Blaine, that you will join us and that you will find in your moments of quiet that you will know the care and love that can only compel us all to continue. Will you pray with me? Loving and merciful God, we give you thanks. We give you thanks for the way that Jesus pointed to a different reality. We give you thanks for the way that he lived a life that could only come from you. We give you thanks for the way that he radically shared compassion and mercy and kindness, and the way that he fought for life for people. So God, we are humbled that you would invite us to keep that going. Remind us, Lord, how we have experienced your healing hand. Help us to tell our stories to one another about how we have experienced your grace and your compassion. And in that spirit, may this body of Christ here at Blaine Memorial be compelled, motivated, spurred on to care as our response. In Jesus' name, we ask these things. Amen.